Father, we're so grateful for your goodness to us in every way. And we're so grateful to be able to come together and to begin our study about your Son. Everything that we have looked at up to this point has brought us to see that he is the only way to you. And I just ask, Father, that you would so undertake with each of us that as we approach this study, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might see your incredible love for mankind, and that we might see the lostness of mankind, and that we might be fully assured that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We're living in increasingly difficult times, and we ask, Lord, that we would be so assured of what your word says about your Son that we will defend it unto death. We commit ourselves to you this morning, trusting the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he alone would lead us into truth, and that he would seal that truth in our hearts. And we ask it that you would be glorified through our lives. Amen. All right, we are going to absolutely just work through the homework. Some of you are fairly new to inductive Bible study, and because of that, we will be looking at how to study, sort of, as well as what we learn about Jesus. Now, in this part of our study, we're going to be looking at Jesus is God. Now, it's going to create some questions about him being man, but we're not going to deal with that in this study because our next study is all about God becoming man. So, we're going to approach it in that way. So, let's turn to John chapter 1. And let's read together verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when did Jesus exist? In the beginning. Now, I want to ask you something, because I've told you before, one of the greatest concerns that I have, being a Southern Baptist by choice, not by birth. I was brought up Southern Baptist, but I'm Southern Baptist because as I got in inductive study, I realized that of all the denominations, Southern Baptists were the closest to the book. And so that's why I'm Southern Baptist. But being brought up as a pastor's granddaughter, in church every time the doors opened, I did not know that Jesus had existed from the beginning until I got saved and gotten precept Bible studies. I didn't know that. Nobody ever told me that he had always been. Now I want to ask you, is that true of you too? Did y'all know that he was God? Were you brought up knowing that Jesus was God or the Son of God? Son of God. Did you know that he had always existed? Did anybody here know he had always existed? You did? You always knew that. That's amazing, because I didn't know that. And nobody ever said it, so I never thought about it, and I just thought it came into being when he was born as a baby. Now, that's sad. And so, my experience being brought up as a Southern Baptist and being in church all the time, I figure if that was my experience, it's probably a lot of people's experience. And that's sad, because that is why we are such prey to cults. And that's why you have to know that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he's God. He is the second person of the Trinity. All right, where was he in the beginning? With God. All right, and who is he? He is God. All right, what do you see in John 1, verse 3 about him? All right, that he's the creator. Did any of y'all grow up knowing that? No, me? I didn't know that he was the creator. All right, in John 1, verse 4, what do you see about Jesus? All right, it says, in him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. So he is the light of men. He's also the giver of life. All right, in John 1, verse 6 through 8, who was it that came to bear witness of Jesus?
John
the Baptist. All right, who sent him? Who sent John the Baptist? God did. What was his purpose having John to testify about Jesus? That all men might do what? Believe. Believe what? In Jesus Christ. That all men might believe in Jesus Christ. All right, let's look at the descriptive words that are used in John 1, 1 through 9 to describe Jesus. What's the first descriptive word that you see about him?
Word.
He was the Word. Then what do you see? That he was the light. All right, that he was the light of men. All right, what is he said to do in verse 9? All right, let's look at verse 9. It says, there was, in verse 8, let's read it, because it can, sometimes you can get tripped up with the he's. It says, he was not the light. Who was not the light? John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And who is the light? Jesus. There was the true light, which is who? Jesus. Which coming into the world does what? Enlightens every man. Now let's stop right here. You remember us talking about last week that there were people who believed that only the elect, God chose certain elect people. And you remember me telling you all men know that there's a God? That God makes them know that? And there's always this interaction between God and man. Always. God's involved in the lives of people. Everywhere, is this what it's saying? He enlightens every man. So every man knows that there's a God. If he responds to that light, what will God do? He'll give him more light. If he begins to reject that light, what will happen? He'll get darkness. Now that is true of everybody, everywhere across the world. And we need to defend that because that teaching is becoming so prevalent in our culture that as we're learning about Jesus being God and Jesus being man, then we're going to see this borne up clear as it can be in Scripture. That Jesus died for all men, he enlightens all men, that was his purpose in coming was to save how many people? All men. All men. All right, in verse 10, he was in the world, and what do you see about him again here in verse 10? All right, the world was made by him. So again, we see it affirming he is creator. All three persons of the Trinity were instrumental in creation. Now, did you get the answer? In verse 9, he came into the world and that he enlightens every man. Okay, wanted to make sure you got that. All right, so in verse 10, you see what? He was in the world. What's the next thing you see? The world was made through him. But what else do you see in verse 10? The world did not know him. The world did not recognize who he was. Alright, in verse 11, who was it that he is said to have come to? He said he came to his own. Who is his own? Alright, who did he come to first? The Jews. Alright, he came to his own, and those were his own. What was their response? Did not receive it. Did he give them light?
Yes.
Did they reject that light?
Yes.
Now, were they God's people?
Yes.
Were they called the elect of God? But did they reject him?
Yes.
Y'all making connections? Make connections here. All right, what do you see he gives to those who receive him? Let's read verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, is that all inclusive? Does that include everybody? As many as received them, to them he gave the right to do what? Even to those who do what? Believe in his name. Alright, now let's look at the next question. What did God do according to verse 14? The word became what?
Flesh.
That's what we're going to look at next. He became a man and dwelt among us. And did they see his glory? Did they? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, let's look at verse 15. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me was higher rank than I, for he existed before me." So, what do you see about him? He existed before John. He had a higher rank. Now, why was this important for John to state? What was John's... What were the Jews' response to John the Baptist?
They were to get ready for Christ.
All right. He was preparing the way, but did they respect and revere John the Baptist? Yes. So he is testifying as to who Jesus is. Who is he saying he is? God. He's God. Now, that's important because when a cult comes to you, they'll say, the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is God. What are we seeing just here in the first chapter of John? It's all over the place, isn't it? It's all over the place. All right, now let's look at verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Who explained the Father?
Jesus.
He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now let's stop right here and think about it. You remember I said last week when we were looking at the sovereignty of God. God can't act other than who he is. That's true of everybody. People act out of who they are. And God can't be other than who he is because he's immutable. He doesn't change. So when you look at Jesus, he is exactly what God is like. And when you look at him, you get an idea of what God is like. Do you see any of this selective business with him? No. Do you see the love and goodness and kindness in him towards sinners? Do you see that he desired to restore sinners? Do you see that about him? All right, how can anybody teach then that God is the cause of all that's going on, all the problems in the world? Does the Bible teach that? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, it's necessary to lay a foundation, and that's what we've been doing all these months together. We've been laying a foundation of how God created man and what happened to man and how man was because he chose to sin. And the result happened that the whole world then lies in the power of the evil one. And that we're all by nature sinners when we're born. We don't have to learn to sin. It's the nature of a child to sin. And that we're helpless and hopeless to change that condition. We can't ever do anything to make ourselves good enough to be saved. All of that is very foundational. Then you should come away realizing all the problems in the world are due to sin. All pain, all sickness, all death, all problems are due to sin. Either Adam's sin, our sin, or somebody else's sin. And if you understand that, then when trouble happens, you don't ask, why did God let this happen to me? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, Jesus said, in this world, you are going to have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And what you need to have in your mind at this point is the whole world was under the power of the evil one. The whole world was in darkness and without hope and helpless to change their condition. But God had a plan from before the foundation of the world. And he made a way, not just for people to be saved, but for us to live in the midst of a world under the dominion of the devil, with sinful people, with flesh indwelling us, and trouble all around us. He made a way for us to live in this world victoriously. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you understand, all trouble is not, some of it we bring on ourselves, but it's always due to sin. But no matter where it comes from, God's going to give you the ability to rise above your circumstances. Jesus said, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And see, that's the message we need to hear, because everybody's life is falling apart. Now, one of the things that you need to know is all this Ebola stuff. So many people now are coming to me and they're saying, you know, with all this that's going on, I think we must be in the end times. Yeah. I've been saying that for almost 40 years. I've been saying that a long, long time. Yes, we're in the end of the end times. So people are losing hope. Because people are afraid of the Ebola, they're afraid of ISIS, they're afraid of all the things that are going on. Does the Bible tell us it's going to be like that? Yes. But again, will we have the ability, and this was always the question to me, well, how bad is it going to get before the rapture? How bad do you think it's going to get? I said, I don't know, but it can get pretty bad because we're in the worst things now. And it can get pretty bad. But we don't need to lose hope. We need to recognize it, and we need to say the time is short, but I'm going to live every moment of my day for the glory of God. That's how we need to live, like this is the last day we have. Is that how we need to live? Yes. And if we live that way, trusting the Lord, is he going to open up doors for us to witness? Yes. And is that his desire? Is it? Yes. So do we need to hunker down and be afraid? No. All right. Let's look back at verse 18. What in this verse tells us that Jesus is God in verse 18? All right. And he is the only begotten of God. All right. What description is there in verse 29 concerning Jesus? That he is the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sin of how many people? Just the elect? The whole world, right? Is there anybody's sin he won't take away? No. All right, in verse 30, what does John the Baptist say that proves Jesus is God? But there's something else. He existed before me. Now, who was born first? John the Baptist. How was it then that Jesus existed first? Because he's God. He's been there from the beginning. All right, what title is he given in verse 34? He is called the Son of God. Now, some people will say that makes him less than God. Does that make him less than God? No, that does not make him less than God. All right, in verse 41, it says, he found first his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found who? We have found the Messiah. So Andrew goes to Simon Peter, and he tells him, we've found the Messiah. Does he recognize who Jesus is?
Absolutely.
In verse 45, what does Philip tell Nathanael? All right. He said, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So did he know this was the promised Messiah? Yes. And he had been promised since when?
Since the beginning.
First mention of the Messiah is where? Genesis 3:15. All right. So he recognizes him how in verse 49?
The Son of God, King of Israel.
All right. He says, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel. Now, they were looking for a king. It's necessary to know that they were looking for a king. Why would they be looking for a king and not a suffering Savior?
Because they were under Roman rule and their oppression.
Does the Bible teach he's coming back as king? Yes. But when is that? That's at the end of time, right? And they were looking for him to come back to rescue them out from under Roman rule. You need to understand that's why they were recognizing him as the King of Israel. All right, in John chapter 2, what does Jesus do in verses 1 through 11? All right, so is that the first miracle?
Yes.
What happened as a result of the miracles he was doing? All right, what is the purpose that God has all the way through the Bible when miracles are done at the hands of men? There's a purpose to confirm the man and his message. Now, this is imperative that you understand. Now, does God still do those things today? No. Why? He doesn't need to because we have the Word of God. That's important because you need to distinguish what a true miracle is like. Because we call things miracles that really aren't miracles like that. And somebody on the retreat asked me, well, what about this baby that was supposed to have this tumor and, you know, it disappeared? Was that not a miracle? And I said, God still does wondrous things today. I'm not saying that he doesn't intervene in history, because he does. But when you look at the Bible, when God enabled people to do miracles, let's look for a minute at the book of Acts, because you know my policy. If somebody asks a question or has a misunderstanding, I figure somebody else has it, and it needs to be clarified. Now, this is all the way through the book of Acts. It's all through with Elijah and Elisha. Anytime God did miracles, this is a true miracle. All right, we're going to begin at verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now let's stop. How long had he been lame?
From birth.
He had never walked. Now, what happens to legs when they are not used to walk? They atrophy. They don't have any muscles. The muscles have no power. All right. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I have..." Now, had Jesus given them power?
Yes.
Yes. He had the power to do that. Y'all got that? He had the power to do that. "I give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." Did he pray? Did he ask God if it was his will? No. Did he say, "What I have, I give to you"? Now, did Elijah and Elisha have power to perform miracles? Did God give them that power? Did Jesus give it to his disciples? Yes. He said, "In seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and how quick?
Immediately
his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Now, a true miracle is when we talk about a biblical miracle, it's when God empowers a person to perform miracles at will, not through prayer, but at will, because he gives them that power to do it. And it happens immediately. There's no medicine, there's no therapy, there's no nothing, and there's total, complete healing. Do y'all see that here? Now, let's look, because we said it to confirm the man and his message. That's why God did it. All right, now let's look at what happened. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one who you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is in the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him was given him this perfect help in the presence of you all." All right, what has he just done? He's preached the gospel. All right, and what's the result? Many people believe. So God was confirming the men and the message all the way through the book of Acts. If you will read the book of Acts with this in mind, every time you see a miracle, look at what it was. And you'll always see. Now, there are a few exceptions where they prayed, like with Dorcas. There are a few exceptions. But most of the time, it's get up and walk, be healed in the name of Jesus. And then they preach the gospel and people get saved. Always. The miracle, preaching the gospel, people get saved. That's the way it happens. But what's the fact that Jesus was the promised Messiah had been confirmed, God quit doing miracles. Y'all got that? All right. What's the fact that Jesus was the promised Messiah had been confirmed, the miracles ceased. In the latter part of the book of Acts, you don't see miracles. Why? Because people were believing what they had said. People were believing them. And so you've got to get a hold of that Because I've told you before, in the end times, people are going to come doing that kind of thing, but they're going to be at the power of Satan. And so you've got to know what a true miracle is. So when I say that, I'm not saying God doesn't sometimes do miraculous things, but not miraculous things like that. Y'all got the difference in things? I'm not saying God can't. God can do anything God chooses to do, but God has a purpose in what He does in history. Alright, now let's look at John 1:1 again, and look at the place where Jesus is called God. What do you see in John 1:1? The Word was God. Then in John 1:18, what did you see? It's the only begotten God. Then in Romans,
focused on the explanation of God. To me, that was a major thing, too.
Well,
that he was begotten, because people use that, he was begotten, and they try to twist it and say, well, he was born and wasn't God. But to say that this is the next one, Jesus in the flesh, he explains who God is.
Well, that is true. When we will look more at that when we get to him becoming man. We're going to look at that in Hebrews. We're going to look at that. But right now, we just want to establish, I want you to have scriptures where Jesus is called God in the Word of God. So that if somebody comes to your door and they don't believe Jesus is God, that you have scriptures you can take them to and show them. The Bible says He's God.
What did you say to one?
The Word was God. The Word was God. And then in John 1:18, He's called the only begotten of God. Then in Romans 9:5, shall we look at that? Said, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, what does it say? God blessed forever. Then in Titus 2:13. And you might want to, just in the front of your, or the back of your Bible, if you write in the front or back of your Bible, you might just want to put these scriptures so that you have them all together. So in Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our what? Great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in Hebrews 1:8, says, but of the Son, He says, your throne, what does He call Him? Oh God, is forever. Then in 2 Peter 1:1, says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of what? Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in Isaiah 9:6. Says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It's pretty clear, isn't it, that the Bible calls him God? Now, some people will also say Jesus never claimed to be God. So I want you to understand the Bible calls him God, God the Father called him God, but also Jesus did make claims to be God. So let's look first at John chapter 8. And this might be something that you want to, again, note in your Bible. It's called the ego, E-G-O-E-M-I, Emi, ego, Emi. And if you ever take tests, say you're going, I wish all churches did this, but they don't. If you were ever examined by any board to see if you were theologically correct, they would ask you, where are the ego Emmys?
Ego what?
Emmy. E-M-I. E-G-O-E-M-I. All right? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what does he say? I am. In Exodus 3:14, what is it that we see? Did you look at the cross reference?
Yeah.
In Exodus 3:14. And those are two references you're going to need to know. Remember, God had appeared to Moses, and Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? And what does God reply?
I am.
I am. So who is Jesus claiming to be?
God.
He is claiming to be God. He is saying, I am. And whenever you see Jesus say, I am, that's what he's talking about. I am the eternal God. I am the memorial name that God gave to Moses. Now, did they understand what Jesus was saying? Did the Jews understand it? Yeah, how do we know they did? Because they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. Look at verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So the Jews knew he was claiming to be God. All right, now let's look at Revelation chapter 22. And we want to look at verse 13. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What, when we see Alpha and Omega, what is that? It is one of God's titles. But the Alpha is what? The beginning. And it is also the first letter in the Greek alphabet. And Omega, the end, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. All right, now let's look at Revelation 1:18. Jesus is speaking, and he said, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So do you see there he is also claiming to be God? All right, now let's look at verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So does Jesus claim to be God there?
Absolutely.
All right, now let's look at Hebrews. Right? Let's begin verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us how? In his Son, whom he appointed to be what? Heir of all things, through whom also he made what? The world. So how do we see him here? As God. He's the creator. Can anybody create but God? No. So he is seen to create the world. All right, now let's look at verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, what did he do? Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, now, when it says he's the radiance of his glory, that means he is the outraying, like the rays of the sun show what the sun is like. I'm talking about our sun that gives us warmth. All right, so he's saying when you see Jesus, you have seen who? God. And when he says he's the exact representation of his nature, that's like back in those days they had a signet ring. And a king would take the ring and make an imprint on a piece of wax to seal it. Well, that imprint was exactly like the ring. So what he's saying is when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, who do you look at? You look at Jesus and you know what God is like. Now let me ask you this. When you look at Jesus, and we'll look more at this as we look at the cross, but do you see anything there that says that he only died for certain people? Do you see anything in his life that would indicate that he would exclude certain people? No, you don't. Do you see that he was open and talked and reasoned with everybody that approached him and that he was not willing that any should perish? What did he even do with Judas on the night that Judas betrayed him? He gave him a last chance. And we'll look at that more thoroughly when we look at the betrayal. But he gave him a last chance. He knew he was his betrayer, but he gave him a last chance. Now, if he would give Judas a last chance, will he give everybody a chance? What does that do when Jesus only died for the elect? How does that make you feel? You remember I said last week, when somebody misrepresents God, it makes me angry because he's the one I love supremely. So if people make him exclusive to who's going to be saved rather than saying what the scripture says, whosoever will may come. When people left Jesus, was it their choice or was it his refusal? It was their choice. It was their choice. People always have a choice. All right. Let's look at verse 3. And do you see that after he had made purification for sins, what did he do? Sat down. So where is he now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Remember when we did the book of Hebrews? Did the Levitical priest ever sit down? No. Why did he sit down? Because his work is finished. It's completed. Did he say that on the cross? He said it is finished. All right? Let's look back at verse 3 and see what shows us that he is God. What does he do? Upholds all things by the word of his power. We talked about this a few weeks back. You remember we talked about the fact if you look at the universe, what's holding everything in place? Everything's hung out here on nothing. Right? Who's holding it there? Jesus is. Can anybody do that but God? No. Now, some of you are looking at me kind of puzzled. Have you ever seen a replica or been over to the place in Greenville and seen things about our universe? And you know the world is hung on nothing. Right? And every planet in our galaxy is sitting there on nothing. Nothing's holding it up where it is. Is that true? Well, what's holding it there?
Only God.
Only God can do that. So who is it that's doing it? Jesus. Is he God?
Yes.
He is God. Alright, then in verse 6, it says, and when again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God do what?
Worship
him. Now, who is it that's worthy of worship? Only God. Only God. Alright, let's look at verse 8, and we've looked at this. But of the Son, he says, now, you know that Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus is an angel, don't you? They say he's Michael the Archangel. Y'all didn't know that? This is a good scripture to take them to, because if you will look at verse 7, it says, of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. There's a contrast. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. That's a good place to take them, to show them God makes a distinction between the angels and Jesus. So, what is he said to do in that, in verse 8? He said to rule. For how long?
Forever.
He rules forever. All right, let's look at verse 10. It says, you, Lord, in the beginning did what? Laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So, how many times have we already seen that he's the creator? Several times, haven't we? Alright, let's look at verse 11 and 9. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle, you will roll them up, and like a garment, they also will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Now, what do you see in verse 11 and 12 that's an attribute that only God possesses? All right, he does not change. He's immutable. Only God does not change. All right, what's the second thing you see? All right, your years will not come to an end. Your years will not come to an end. All right, now let's look at Revelation. We'll go back to John 8:58. And what attribute do you see there that can only be true of God? He's eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. All right, then in Revelation 22:13. He is the beginning and the end. So he's eternal. And only God has no beginning and has no end. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 8. Are y'all getting warm? Huh? Betty, see if you can turn that thermostat down just a little. All right, immediately Jesus was aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves and said to them, why are you reasoning about these things where? So what do you see about Jesus that can only be true of God? He knew what they were thinking. Can we know what people are thinking? No, we can't know what people are thinking. All right, now let's look at John chapter 11. And verse 48. It says, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. I think that's a misprint.
1248.
1248, okay. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. What will judge him? The word. When will it judge him? And whose word is it? Says the word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. So how authoritative is Jesus' word? It's the word of God. Now let me say this something to you, because again, when something happens in one class, I always try to bring it up in the others. Someone was telling me that she had a problem arise at work over an issue of sin. She was talking about something being wrong, sinful. And the person was saying they didn't think it was wrong. Now, this was her response. And I want you to tell me what's wrong with what she said. My Bible says it's wrong. What's wrong with her saying it that way? It's not my Bible, right? We should say God's Word says. Y'all see? Because if you say my Bible, it's like your Bible and my Bible might read different. No, God's Word says. Now, did Jesus say God's Word was His Word? Because do you know that it's the Word of God that will judge you in the last day? Doesn't matter what you think or your opinion, it's what does God's Word say, because that's what will judge you in the last day. All right, in John chapter 6. It says, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew how long from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. So can anybody know those things but God? No. So he knew all things. All right, then in John 21, verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Alright, what do you see about Jesus' knowledge that only God could know? Right. He knew how he was going to die. He knew how he was going to die. How many of you in this room know how you're going to die? How many of you know when you're going to die? Did he know both how and when he was going to die? He knew both those things. He knew who it was going, how it was going to happen. All right, let's look at Matthew 18 and verse 20. He says, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, what does he say? There I am in the midst. What is he saying about himself here? He's omnipresent. Can only God be present everywhere at the same time? Yes. Only God can do that. Now let's look at Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's he claiming about himself? That he is omnipresent. That he's omnipresent. Alright, and Jesus never said, you remember, everybody that God sent, they would say, thus saith the Lord. Remember that? All the prophets, they would say, this is what God says, or thus saith the Lord. Jesus never said that. Alright, let's look at Mark 2, 4 through 7, and then we're going to look at what he said. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their face, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So what do you see he has authority to do? And who did they recognize only had that authority? And who does only have that authority? Only God can do that.
That's another example of how it wasn't, they knew what God was saying. You know what I mean? When all these people God said to these people always like to say, oh, he didn't say he was God. This was another example too of him saying he's God.
Right.
And them recognizing that he was saying he's God.
Right. Were they rejecting light? I mean, real light? Because he was claiming to be God all the time.
Yes.
But they were rejecting that. All right, in Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. All right, so what is he saying he has authority to do? Condemned and cast into hell. All right, look at verse 28. He says, But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in his for her in his heart has already committed adultery with her. So, does he have authority to know when somebody is guilty of sin? Yes. Then look at verse 32. He says, But I say to you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And everyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, what is he doing in all of these verses?
He's establishing the terms.
He's establishing what sin is. So, who is the only person who has the authority to establish what sin is? Only God is. So when you're talking to somebody and they don't believe something is sin, where do you need to take them? to God's Word. And do you need to tell them only God has the right to establish what sin is? Because remember, He is the only one that is morally perfect. All right, let's look at verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the cheek, what are you to do? Is he the only one who has the authority to tell us how to respond to situations? Yes, he's the only one. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. What does he command us to do? Love your enemies and do what? Pray for those who persecute you. Now, is that possible for any of us to do? No, it's not possible for any of us to do. But who is only has the right to tell us how we are to behave? Only God has that right. All right, in John chapter 10, it says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have a large authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So what do you see he has the authority to do? He has the authority over life and death. All right, now let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 9. For this reason, because Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, what would everyone do? Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we're going to stop there. And let me ask you this. If he is God, what does he have the right to do that we have seen? Does he have the right to tell you when something's wrong? Does he have the right to tell you how to respond when others have wronged you? Now, if he's God, and have we seen that he is God, what is your place to do, what is your part to do when he tells you to do something? It's your part to submit. If one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Are men going to either do it now or then? But will it be too late for some then? Yes. All right, we're going to pick up there next week, so let's pray. Father, in our day and in our time, people have grave difficulty believing that your Son became man in order to pay for man's sin, and that there is no other way to come to you but through him. And I ask, as we continue in our study on your Son being truly God, the one who has existed from all eternity and who will always exist, the one who has the great name the great I Am. That each of us, as we continue in our study, will see that He is the one who is to have supreme authority in our lives. That we are not to reason and think about how we will respond to life situations, but that we are to bow the knee and to let Him be God in every situation of our life. And this we ask, Father, for His glory through our lives. Amen.